Almighty God, we thank you for this day and for your faithfulness to us. And God, we thank you for grace that we say is amazing, and we sell that short. God, we thank you so much for being present with us and being present with your people. And God, giving us a vision that would lead us into new steps. And God, you're so faithful, and you're so good to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us, and Holy Spirit who helps us understand scripture and leads us on a day-to-day basis and equips us to share our faith. God, you never leave us alone. You're always with us in a most amazing way, just a generous way, a kind way, and we thank you for that, Lord. Yours are to be praised, and we love you. Jesus, we thank you for all the children that were here for Vacation Bible School this week. God, our prayer now is that seeds of faith, we think that mustard seed and what it can become. And Lord, what we're asking is that children will not forget you, but children will pester their parents and get to engaged in the local church and find hope. And Lord, that we would see children and families come to know you and recommit their lives to you in some cases, God. Just that what you did, Lord, it's never in vain, because the word always carries power. But Lord, we're praying there would be so much more fruit than we could guess or imagine would happen, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Just thank you for what you do in the lives of children that you love so, so much. And God, as we study your word today, come, Holy Spirit, bring understanding to our minds, to our hearts, align us to be more and more like you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, please sit. Did I forget that? Oh, dear. So, it is awesome to be here with you today, and you're so much more attentive than the children, though. I don't know. So, it was so fun watching going up to the, I don't know what the room's even called, but upstairs, like where the women's Bible study is, and watching Leslie command the room so incredibly well. It's a gift and a talent, and it was so, so, so good. Anyway, so I'm here to talk about a little basketball today, okay? So my girl, my Jilly, I don't even know if I talked about this with y'all before, but so last winter she was in a basketball league, and her team was incredible. They had three of them. Jilly was one, and two of her best friends they're all three the same height, and they're like, it's like the equivalent of 3 7-footers, and you know, with like a bunch of 3-footers, and they were all on the same team, and the rest of the league was all this, you know, much like lesser in height, and for dad it was awesome, because they went undefeated. That wasn't the issue at all, but they just dominated everybody. You get up by 20 at halftime, and I started noticing the scoreboard. They would never let our team go over 20. So we might score 6 buckets in a row and you get no points for it, you know, because they don't want to demoralize, and which is awesome. And then we're trading players, like, here, you take this tall girl for a while, and you know, and it was just awesome. As a dad, it was awesome to be on top. And I'd like see, and I know some of the other dads on the other teams, you know, and I'd shake their hands afterwards, and I'd say all the nice things, but inside I was so smug. I'm like, my girl killed yours today. I mean, it's just awesome. So it was so fun, like, to win, but to win big. It was really great. Well, I don't know how many of y'all know this. Is there anyone from Georgia Tech here? Susan Berneka is in the first service, but 100 years ago, 1916, Georgia Tech played a football game against Cumberland College, a little Tennessee school, and they won 222-0. Now that's bad, right? My daughter wasn't on that team, so I'm kind of judgmental now on that one, okay? So, But their coach, Tech's coach, was a guy named John Heisman. That Heisman, okay? That guy. And it turns out he was intentionally running up the score, and he did it because the Cumberland baseball team had real recently run up the score on Georgia Tech, and they had won 22-0. And so Heisman tried to, instead of, you know, 22-0 football game, he got 222-0. And, you know, you hear about that, and you're like, that's just wrong, you know. That's not my daughter's team, so that's wrong. And it's like, where's the mercy, right? At some point, you have a mercy rule, and we have those today, not at all levels, I guess. But there are mercy rules at high school levels and things, and it's really good because mercy's needed. Well, the verse we're looking at today, so we're in this series called Blessed. We're going through the Beatitudes, just one by one by one. And the one we're looking at today has to do with Georgia Tech. It's mercy. And it's blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And this one, I honestly, it's one of those when you read through the Beatitudes, you kind of like, yeah, you nod and quickly get through. But I had to slow down this week to you know, process this one. And I got pretty convicted, I'm going to be honest. So I don't think I'm as merciful as I should be. I don't think my past was. Today I am. So, but we started with these, and this is the fifth one we're on, and the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it was coupled with the one right after that, that those who have that attitude, it's blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then the next two was a set that went together as well, and it's blessed are the meek, or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And then right on top of that comes out of that one is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so today we go into a new one, and it's just kind of on its own, and it's, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So if you've been around church world for a while, you already know what I'm going to say here, but we have to do this. We have to distinguish between two different words that on one level they mean the same thing, and on a whole other level they're like opposite of each other. And it's the word grace, like the song we just sang, right? Grace and mercy. And so how the words work, because both of them have an end result that's favorable for the person receiving. If you receive grace, you're doing great. And if you receive mercy, you're doing great. And so grace is this. Grace is receiving something that you don't really deserve, something good. You're getting something you don't deserve. So if you, we have college students in here, you took a midterm because you were around, and you go to class the next day, and the professor hands you your papers back, and you look at it and go, oh, I knew it was bad. Confirmed, right? And then the professor says, well, the highest score on this midterm was a 75. So I put a curve on it. Every college student loves the word curve. All but the elite, right? Love the word curve. Because it's grace. They're gonna add so many points to, you know, everybody's grade to bring everybody up. It's not earned, but it feels really good when you get it. It's a gift, right? Like, I got a 75, but now for some reason I have a 90. Thank you, Jesus, right? Thank you, professor. Amazing. That's grace. Grace works with salvation. This is like, you get heaven not because you went out and actually earned it. Like, the whole heart of the gospel is how grace is something that's given to us. It's like, you're a really, really good person, I'm sure. But that doesn't actually earn you the heaven. It doesn't earn you salvation. It's grace. Okay, so that's grace, is you receive something really nice that you didn't really work for. You didn't earn it. We love grace. Mercy is beneficial as well, but it works in the opposite way. So it's, mercy is, I don't receive something that I deserve. So even though I should be receiving something, I'm not going to get it. And in this case, mercy is when I deserve something bad, I don't get it. The penalty has been canceled, or somebody paid for that, you know, for me, right? And so I don't have to worry. That's mercy. A judge could be in a courtroom and he's got somebody and he's, you know, this is what the guy did to break the law. This is the penalty for, and the judge can say, I want to give you another chance. I really believe that if you have a second chance here, you won't do the same thing, and you're going to rehab your lifestyle, and you're not going to make that same mistake. And so the judge could like let the person go, or just like, you know, obviously shorten everything, minimize the actual sentence or whatever it is, and the person receives mercy. Even though he earned, you know, one punishment, he doesn't get the whole thing, or he doesn't get any of it. That's called mercy, right? So in the same way, it's like, okay, spiritually, I deserve, I've kind of earned hell. I've earned an appointment with Satan in the end. And mercy is that Jesus said, I'm going to pay that for you. I'm going to take that penalty off your plate, Brad. I don't want you going to hell. So I'm going to take that. That's mercy, is that he saves us from that. So this verse today that we're looking at is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I want to give three quick takeaways from this one little verse, okay? Quick points on this. The first one is that disciples of Jesus show mercy, right? Disciples of Jesus show mercy. You know how there's a time in my life when I assumed that a disciple of Jesus, if I was asked to define it, I'd say, well, it's someone who believes in Jesus. But that's not a disciple of Jesus. Someone who believes in Jesus, that doesn't automatically make us a disciple. A disciple is a follower, somebody becoming like Christ. And so extending mercy, showing mercy to someone, that is what a disciple of Jesus does. A disciple does not withhold mercy. A disciple actually extends mercy, lives out mercy. It's more than just believing in Jesus. To be a disciple means I'm walking like Jesus, and I'm extending mercy. The second thing, I'm going to use a really big word. I kind of apologize right now, but it's, this verse is what we call eschatological. So what that means is it's all about the return of Christ, which is pretty fascinating, because Matthew, his gospel is that way. I mean, much of it's about the return of Christ in Matthew, much of the Sermon on the Mount. But if you think what Jesus is doing here, he's not even at the prime of his ministry, his earthly ministry. He's at the beginning of it. He's preaching the sermon, right? Because he's got all the attention. He's been doing signs and wonders, and now he's like, the crowd's a bunch of fanatics who are far off base. I mean, that's kind of what's going on. And so Jesus sits down and he starts teaching this countercultural message. That's what he's preaching here. And as he does it, you know, he's saying these things. Well, when he gets to this, it's fascinating, because so much of what Jesus is saying at the beginning of his earthly ministry, it's almost like he's seeing through things. He's seeing through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, but then his return back to earth. Like, it's almost like he's seeing all this stuff. So when it says, you know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, this is not in the immediate. It's never a promise. Jesus never says that a Christian's life is going to be easy or it's going to be simple. He just doesn't say that here on earth. But what he does promise is what is to come. And that's receiving that ultimate mercy. And so it's, you know, Jesus didn't get mercy. He didn't receive mercy on the cross. He died. Like, they tortured him, and right? He didn't receive mercy. Paul and Peter, James. I mean, you can go down the list of the apostles, right? They didn't receive mercy here on earth, but oh, they received mercy. It's it's just in a it's to come for them, right? And so this totally has to do with the return of Christ. The third thing on this is, it's not an if then statement. It's not an if A then B type of statement. It's not, and this is how I used to always read this verse. Blessed are the merciful, because if they're merciful, then they will receive mercy, right? If those people are merciful, then they will. And that's not at all what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're merciful, okay? You'll receive mercy. Disciples of Jesus are gonna receive mercy. That's who receives mercy. It's not because, you know, they've earned it. And that's kind of the point with mercy. Mercy is not earned. It cannot be an if A then B kind of statement. It just can't. So I wanted to just kind of hit through that. But in this, like almost every good thing that God has for his people, Satan comes along and twists it. And this happens all the time in various types of things. Well, mercy is something that gets twisted. And we can blame Satan, because ultimately, yeah, but if we want to be really honest, we probably could just point the thumbs, you know, at ourselves on this, because we're the ones accountable for this. But it's interesting how mercy gets twisted for selfish gain, because mercy is somebody having a penalty cut off, and they didn't earn it. They didn't pay to get it cut off. They didn't like work it off. It's literally, mercy is just, it's over. It's done. Don't worry about it. That's it. And so here's just a couple ways that mercy in the church even like gets manipulated. And the first way is, mercy is often used as a power play. What I mean by that is, mercy so oftentimes can be more about the person giving the mercy than the person receiving the mercy. It's really easy to be the superhero who steps in and says, "I got this for you," you know, and it's all the attention's on the one actually releasing the debt for somebody else instead of the actual debt itself, you know. And I don't know. We probably have all kinds of thoughts and opinions on these types of things, but you know, like when there's a bill in Congress about to study reparations. Are they necessary? And which technically is grace, not mercy. But you know, and it's like, then you're like, well, who's actually advocating for this? And it's like predominantly people who are running for president of the United States in 2020. And you're like, well, who's this really about? You know, and you ask those questions sometimes, like, wait. Who's this about? Is it about the people? Do they really want to help the people? Is it about them? Could they, you know? And you sit there sometimes, or if an officer, let's get stereotypical, because that makes everybody comfortable, right? So I'm actually very pro police, very pro. I can tell you when I was in high school, okay, I was the youngest in my class, last to drive, small class too. But every guy that I knew, basically, in my age and up and down a year, you know, they would get pulled over and get a ticket. It would happen all the time. Every single girl in my high school, when I say small, I graduated 23 in the town, so it is pretty small. But whenever a girl got pulled over, she got nothing. And she'd tell us the next day, "I got nothing," you know? And you're like, okay. Well, it feels like there's mercy, right? And this was, you know, once or twice, it's okay. You know, I don't believe in coincidence, but you know, once or twice that can happen. But like every single time the guy gets the ticket, and every single time the girl never gets the ticket, and it's like, this is just messed up, right? Well, that's a power play. It's actually, you realize, oh yeah, one or two times, okay, but eventually it becomes about profiling and saying, well, actually, you know, you're a punk because you're a guy, and I don't know, and it's just. Like the power play, that's True mercy doesn't operate that way. True mercy just doesn't operate that way. Mercy, also, not just another way it's twisted, it's often withheld as a punishment to somebody. So here's what I mean by that. If, you know, there are times in our lives where you get wronged maybe, and you have that burden where you feel you need to teach somebody a lesson, right? Or you gotta get even, that's worse. But, you know, and so instead of just giving mercy to someone, you're almost using it as a negotiation, right, to teach a lesson to that person, because, hey, look, they need to learn that that's not right, and if I just let them go, you know, they'll never learn, right? And we think this through, and I get it. And honestly, I think as a Christian, so oftentimes, you know, we have a biblical worldview, and so we have our own internal struggle for what a standard is. And it's a lot easier to have a higher external standard for others than an internal tolerance for ourselves and our own behaviors. It's kind of how it works, right? But I think it comes from a pure place that we want people to treat others well, and, you know, and so sometimes it can come out like I'm going to withhold this mercy because if I just let them go with nothing, they're not going to learn, you know. And we take that responsibility on ourselves. And maybe there are times where that's actually good. I don't know. But just don't confuse it. It's not mercy. Okay, that's not mercy. Mercy is not negotiation. Mercy is not if somebody does me something really bad and then I say, look, if I'll settle with you. I won't press charges if you pay me this or something. Like, as if that's mercy. That's not mercy. We just got to define, we got to call it what it is or not call it what it isn't, okay? That's not mercy. Mercy is not ever withheld as punishment, never. The other way it gets twisted so often is mercy is often denied for inconvenience when it just isn't convenient to extend mercy. And so if you, with your Bibles, would you, we're gonna look at a passage real briefly here. It's Matthew 18. And it's this chapter it's like on conflict resolution. There's a parable that Jesus tells that I wanna look at with you. And so it's the very end of Matthew 18, but this is where Peter went up to Jesus and he's like, hey, how many times do I got to forgive somebody? Like 7 times, right? And Jesus is like, no, way more, like 77 times. And then Jesus says tells him a parable. And so this is verse 23. Jesus says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a extraordinary amount. He would never be able to pay that back. It's just extraordinary. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant, with this massive debt, fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That's mercy. The guy begs, please, please give me another chance, and his whole debt gets wiped off. That's mercy, right? So verse 28, but when that same servant who just received mercy, when he went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is like next to nothing, right? And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you. He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have also had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And Jesus says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The whole aspect of mercy is, you know, when it's convenient for us to receive, we're really eager. When it's inconvenient for us to offer mercy, and we could say, okay, inconvenience could be a nuisance, but that's a pretty poor excuse. But what if it's financial and it feels like life and death, or it feels like getting meals on the table, right? And what if it's protective? I'm really good with other people's kids, unless I ever see one of them pick on one of my kids. And then I don't like that kid very well anymore. It's like, okay, well, that's not convenient for me to just offer mercy. Because of protection. I have this desire to protect my family, right? I have this desire to, somebody hurts somebody I love, I want to protect. And mercy doesn't play favorites like that, though. And it doesn't go in and out of convenience and inconvenience. Mercy is simply cutting off a debt when the person who'd receive it doesn't earn it, doesn't deserve it. That's mercy. We go back to something earlier when Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. And the Greek is, blessed are the ones showing mercy, for they shall receive mercy. It's that present participle, right? And it's the ones giving mercy. Disciples of Jesus show mercy. Disciples of Jesus, that's what they do. It's more than just believing in Christ. It's this mercy, giving mercy to others becomes a core part of our identity. Would it be so incredible if the kingdom, if the church was recognized as this most merciful, we give mercy, like just worldwide. Wouldn't that be awesome? I want to end with this thought here. But there's like a lifestyle or a life cycle, kind of a life cycle of mercy in the life of a believer and a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus, and it goes like this. There's just like, it's real. This is oversimplified, but first is we acknowledge that Christ has extended us mercy. So for one person, that person recognizes Jesus extended me mercy. I've been gifted with this promise of forgiveness, with this promise of that my sin won't count against me, right? I have this and I acknowledge that. That's so when you come to faith, like that point in your life where, and maybe you've always kind of believed, but you get that point, you know. And this happens, for some people it happens when they're like 5 years old. For other people it's when, you know, they're 75 years old. That doesn't even matter. Like, but when you get to that point where you really want to, you're like, I'm owning my faith. It's time I really step in and I'm going to own this. It's so relieving. There's something, because you acknowledge the mercy you've received, which leads to the second step of this life cycle, which is all out submission to Jesus. And if I'm going to submit to Jesus, I'm going to show mercy. And I think this is harder than it sounds. I honestly think there's a lot of factors that go into this. I think there are people, I know some really kind, generous people that it just seems like mercy flows easily from them. And I'm a little envious of that, because I feel like I have to really work. I mean, I have to work really hard to extend mercy, sometimes at least. And I feel like there's some people, it just seems so natural, so like, it's okay, don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. You know, and it's just so you love those people, right? It's the people like me that you don't love. but I think others of us, it's like, it's harder. And I think there are some, you know, we could say there are valid reasons. There are no valid reasons, though. There might be a valid reason it's hard, but it's not a valid reason not to extend mercy. And I think we're wired in such ways where, you know, I want to protect. I want to provide. We have all these different things, and the reality is, you know, for different characteristics of God are easier for some people and harder for others, and then, you know, you could swap it on a different characteristic of being a disciple of Jesus. So for some of us, and I just know where I am on this spectrum, I think this one's harder. I think it can be hard to extend mercy and not want to teach somebody a lesson, not hold out, not make it about, I'm a pretty good guy to be cutting this off from you. But mercy, straight up mercy, it's not about the giver. It's simply cutting off the penalty. And that gives us to our third place in that life cycle. We're mercifully awarded heaven. And I just, you know, you read about people who win the lottery, right? I've never bought a lottery ticket. I want to win it, but I never want to buy a ticket, which a little conflicting there. But you know, you get that lump sum payout, right? A lot of people will, and that's how mercy works. When Jesus speaks this sentence in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the ones extending mercy, for they shall receive mercy." You know, that's a one end times lump sum payment of mercy, where a destiny apart from God is completely eradicated. It's just gone. It's erased. And then grace is given that I actually receive salvation with Jesus. That's the life cycle. The struggle is that second stage where we want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to walk in mercy. So let's pray about that. God, we ask you today, God, that our hearts, our minds would be surrendered to you fully. Lord, we are recipients of mercy. There's not a soul here who's outside your hand, your covering, your forgiveness. This is how you work. You are a God of love, intentional love. And Jesus, we praise you for that. Lord, would you stir in us as now what you call us saints, would you stir in us that we would extend mercy, that we'd be able to let go of certain aspects that feel like maybe we got to teach somebody a lesson, or maybe I got to get recognized for this, or maybe I got to, I don't know, I just got to work this in such a way that when it's convenient. And Lord, today, just help us grow as a disciple of Jesus in such a way where we embrace you. We don't look at mercy as a way to get for ourselves, but simply a way to give. We want to be the blessed ones, the ones extending mercy. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your hand in our lives, and pray this in your name. Amen. All right.